Amen. We just want to continue on this morning, and we got into the letters to the different churches in the book of Revelation. We just want to go right through that. We're going to start this morning with the Ephesian church age. We're going to start with the city of Ephesus, and we like to cover this and take our time with it because there's a lot here. So today we'll just get to however far we can, and then we'll stop. But I don't want to rush through it. There's too much good things in it to just speed through it. So we would like to look first at the city of Ephesus. It's very important that we understand not only the city, but the church, its message, its messenger. And then lastly, most importantly, the letter that Jesus wrote to the church and the message that he carried. Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And is born, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. You could underline that first works. It's very important, and you'll understand why later. Or else I will come unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You can be seated. As we said, we want to just begin looking at this city and why this city was so important, city of Ephesus. Thank you, brother. The city of Ephesus. And just in study of history and research, not only in the Church Age book, but also just historically, I found just some amazing things about this city. This city, Ephesus, a Roman writer once called Lumen Igi, which is the light of Asia. And so it was a very important city. There's a reason why it was the first city that John writes his letters to. He addresses first Ephesus. Ephesus was, there's a few reasons for that. Firstly, Ephesus was the closest city to Patmos, which is the isle that John was exiled to. Ephesus was the closest city, but not only that, it was a very large city. It was a very prominent city. The light of Asia, as we said that a Roman writer once called it, had a population of roughly 300,000, and it was a commercial, largely it was the chief commercial city between the three major cities. It was also a city it was the center of the goddess worship, and for not just Diana, who was the goddess that had the temple there, that's part one of the seven wonders of the world, but it was a conglomeration of worship of goddesses. It was called the third city of the Christian faith, with Jerusalem first, Antioch second, and Ephesus third. It was a very rich city. We know from the meaning of this name, Ephesus, the meaning of the name is aimed at and relaxed. And we have that city here just on a slide. Don't have it on. There we go. We have just a picture, what would be considered an ancient depiction from Mount Corsus. So this is just a little overview of the city. And the two meanings of this word, this name Ephesus, is very interesting because it has a dual meaning. One means aimed at, and one means relaxed. Prophet of God says the high aspirations of this age, speaking of Ephesus, that had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, began to give way to a less watchful attitude, a less ardent following of Jesus Christ, began to manifest itself as an omen that in the future ages, the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depths of Satan. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. It had left its first love. Amazing, these are the two meanings of this city, aimed at and relaxed. A high and then a low. A spiritual revival starting with, and a crash at the very end. And the prophet of God said it was the high aspirations only to go relaxed and drifting. The tiny seed planted in that Ephesian age would one day grow into the spirit of error until all foul birds of the air would roost in its branches. So inoffensive to human reasoning would that little plant appear to that new Eve, the new church, that again she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian age had presented to her the opportunity for God's best, and for a while she prevailed and then relaxed, and in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seed of complete ruination. So an age that starts off so good, had left its first love, and ends in total ruination. We know that this age started with Paul in the book of Acts. It started with revival. It started with passion to know the word. It started with the moving of the Spirit. And then Brother Branham says, and eventually it begins to think more of what the world thinks than what the Bible says. And it stops doing the things that it first did, and it started doing things that it would have never done initially. And so that's why the words come from whence have you fallen? The Apostle Paul, later in his letters, begins to say things like, you did run well. What did hinder you? I fear after I leave, grievous wolves will come and not sparing the flock. So we know that this city, as we move through this, this city, Ephesus, derived its greatness from two sources: commercial trade. It was an epicenter of trade, and you'll always find that wherever that there is trade, there is Jews, and there was religion, and a lot of religiosity, and a lot of spiritualism. And during the Roman period, as we said, it was well known that what it was most well known for was the mother goddess worship, known to the Greeks as Artemis, and known to the Romans as Diana. It was the same exact goddess, only two different cultures called it two different things. Even today, we have the Temple of Artemis, which is the Temple of Diana, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. You can go see. Diana, amazing, when you look at this goddess that was worshipped, and the Apostle Paul, in his letters, speaks of this goddess of Diana. And we see that this little bitty tiny church that he plants as a seed, as the prophet says, that little tiny seed that was planted eventually grows into the spirit of error of every foul and hateful bird. So something that's amazing that starts off so good as like a little plant. And when you plant a little plant and you have just a little sprout, there's encouragement. It's going through a stage. There's excitement. The church has been planted. It's growing. It's maturing. It's adding to its numbers. Paul's going to the churches. He's strengthening them. He's setting up bishops, the Bishop Timothy's. He's establishing deacons and churches, and the church is flourishing, and it gets a little bigger. And then he comes back and he waters the seed, and he nurtures the church, and he nurtures what he's planted. But eventually that plant goes through all of those stages until you finally find it beginning to wilt. and the petals fall off, and the stem, as if you ever had a plant that you didn't water on before you left for vacation, you come back and it's wilting and leaning, and you wonder if you can save it. This was a photo, a picture of the church after its demise, after it leaves its first love. And this goddess of Diana was amazing. Diana's a beautiful name. You would think it would be a beautiful, a wooden or a statue of a beautiful woman, a beautiful goddess. But it was amazing and astounding to me. It was quite the contrary to what you would think. It was a short, squat, fat, repulsive-looking goddess. This is the goddess that they worshipped. I mean, it had almost no shape to it at all. It was a character, and it was covered by hundreds of breasts, which represented fertility. And they believed that she was sent from heaven, and that she was to bring fertility to their culture, to their people. It was believed that as I said, she was by the Ephesians that she fell down from heaven, and this temple of Diana that they constructed took more than a century to construct. It was huge, enormous, just amazing, and the epicenter of worship and religion. And some things that you could say about it were just some of the lewd and just horrible, obscene things that took place in the name of religion would just blow your mind. It was built about 400 BC and burned down the night Alexander the Great was born. Immediately it was rebuilt and could accommodate 24,000 people. And it was, as we said, it's considered one of the seven wonders of the world. The very religion of Ephesus, prophet of God says, types out perfectly this first church age and sets the tenor of the ages to come. In the first place, the magnificent temple of Diana that was so many years in building, housed in its sacred courts the most lustreless and unobtrusive image of Diana that one could imagine. She was absolutely unlike any other of her images seated in the other temples dedicated to her. She was simply an almost shapeless female figure. That's important. Just watch. She was simply an almost shapeless female figure that finally sunk into the block of wood from which she was carved. Her two arms were formed of two simple bars of iron. Now watch how the prophet, just amazing. You know, every other historian and writer and theologian just said she was a shapeless mass and ugly, had no shape, and they just puzzled at it and wondered at it. Now watch the prophet's insight and illumination light up why there's a reason why Diana didn't have a shape. There's a reason why she had two arms of iron. This was just awesome. He says her two arms were formed, he says, is formed as simply as two iron bars. How perfectly this depicts the spirit of Antichrist loosed in the first age. There he was, loosed in the midst of the people, and yet took no shape as to alarm the people. Yet the two arms of iron bars that it was his to show that it was his intent to crush the work of God as he made his inroads, and no one seemed to notice him because he was shapeless. He was in the form of religion. No one seemed to notice him or what he was doing, but one day they would notice when with those arms of iron, his deeds became doctrine, and his doctrine became the law of an empire. Amazing. The messenger, as we go through this, the church, its messenger and its founder, its messenger spoken of in the Bible is, we could also say, its angel, which is earthly messenger. And so the Apostle Paul, as we know, and I quoted this scripture here because just to show you could take many scriptures of the words of the Apostle Paul to prove that he was the messenger to that age. But I just chose this one, 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write, so he's establishing his own authority, that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, Paul was actually saying his words were equivalent to the commandment of the Lord. And he said, and any man that thinks him spiritual, let him first come subject. Because why? He was the messenger to that age. Even Peter, who was given the keys to open the door to the Jews. Yet Paul, given the key to open the door to the Gentiles, said, if any man thinks he's spiritual, let him first acknowledge the words that I speak. They are the commandments of the Lord. He establishes the first true, not the first church, but he establishes the first true faith church. And on his second mission, he visits Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. You could find it in Acts 18, verse 19. After he leaves Corinth and he visits Ephesus and he planted the church there. And the Bible says in 18:10, and he, speaking of Paul, came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So this is the first glimpse. This is the first picture of the seed that we said that was planted. Just a small little seed that starts to come forth. And so the prophet of God says that he founded the church about the middle of the first century. And so he says this enables us to set the date to about 53 A.D. We notice that the bishop, the first bishop, he pastors, sets a pastor. Let me just come back just a little bit further with Paul. Paul pastored only this church here for about 3 years. Was he there presently? Now, he obviously still prayed for him. He obviously still visited as a visiting evangelist, as a minister. He obviously still was mindful of them. And then on his third journey, third missionary trip, he spends about 2 to 3 years teaching in this city in Acts 19. And mostly his time in Acts 19 is no more establishing. He's no more planning. The planning period is already done, as with any church or any group or any revival. The growth has already taken place, and the plant begins to flourish. And so he comes back in Acts 19, and he spends time there on his third journey preaching. But you know what he's doing? He's pulling out weeds. And he's pulling out diseases to the plant, to the church, to the group, to the people. He's confronting and battling error, the spirit of error that had already risen up. Paul's already. So with any group, any plant, any seed that's planted, it comes through a beautiful stage. But you've also got to pull out the weeds. You got to pull out the false doctrine. You got to pull out the diseases in the plant. And that's what he was doing. He was making sure that the church stayed healthy. And so then he establishes this young man, Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:3, and as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, speaking of Timothy, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different, sorry for the typo there, any different doctrine. Amen. We're out of time. Let's stand to our feet. We'll continue on that next Sunday. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful teaching, Lord. Looking, Father, at your word. Always, Lord, this thrills our soul. Lord, we realize that we can so identify, Lord, with the psalmist. You are our portion, Lord. The word is our portion, Father. It's what we thirst. It's what we thirst for, Lord. It's what we're hungry for. Father, may you just help us, Lord, Father, to open up our eyes. As your prophet said, it wouldn't take any just typical study comparing verse to verse to understand this book. Lord, but it takes a revelation, Father, to truly give illumination to our eyes, to open our eyes, Lord, and help us see. Father, may you bless the service, the remainder of it. Bless the song leader, Lord, the musicians, Father, and the preaching of your word. We're just in great expectation, Lord, waiting on you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.